Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Cool. Our reading today comes from Romans 13, verses 1 to 8, and it says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law."
Thank you, Henry. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you tonight for your word. And I know this one is a doozy, but Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit will be able to unpack it for us. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come, prepare our hearts, speak through me, Lord God, speak through my mouth and think through my minds, that we would be able to hear directly from the throne room, the governing room of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. This is one of our two locations of Every Nation Brisbane. We have one in Corporu that meets in the morning, and then we have this one here in Logan City, which is where it's at on Sunday nights. So, you know, like, if you know that God's good and you know that his word is good, I want to encourage you all to invite your friends to come and hear the word of God, because if we believe that God is good and his word changes our life, then it's good to invite others towards that life-changing atmosphere. We're in a series called Grace Changes Everything, and we're going through the book of Romans. And, you know, Romans is one of those books that, you know, there's parts of it that are easier to preach than others. And we have arrived at it's not really a difficult passage, but it's difficult because of the times we're living in. But I want to give you the title of my message right up front. The title of my message today is, "Who Runs the World?" God, God, God. Some of y'all quoting Beyonce, "We're going to pray for you afterwards." I'm kidding. I shouldn't have known that reference if I did know, right? But let me just ask you this question right up front. What is your least favorite word that makes you cringe when you hear it? What is your least favorite word that makes you cringe when you hear it? For some of our Ian Logan youth, it might be homework. But there was a survey that was actually done by the Kaplan Institute, where they were looking at English words that were the worst. I'm actually a bit saddened because I put the definitions up, so I don't mean to sicken anybody by putting these definitions up, but check this out, okay? So these are the five worst words in the English language that were voted, like words that make you cringe. Any of you have words like that? When you hear those words, you're like, ugh. Here's number five. Number five was phlegm, the word phlegm. I was going to read the definition. You can all read it if you want to. I don't think it bears repeating. Okay, number four was hurl, to throw with great force. Hurl's also used for other means of describing certain things. Number three means to squelch, to squelch. Yeah, if you don't know that word, might be a new word for you. Slobber. How many of you are seeing a commonality within these words? It's all stuff to do with face noises, or stuff that comes from your face. The least favorite word in the English language, according to Kaplan Institute, with the survey that they did, is this word, moist. Moist. Probably, I like moist when it comes to do with chocolate cake. Can I get a witness somebody, like a good, moist chocolate cake. In any other scenario, don't use that word. Just call it wet, all right? Moist chocolate cake. Succulent, I want some after the service. Somebody help me find a good one here in Logan. All right, but there is a word here in the English language, okay? And this is the part of the message where I ask you to pray for me while I'm preaching this passage, because this is one of those passages. And the word that is probably the least favorite word that you hear in Australia, especially amongst the media right now, is this word. How many of you have heard this word recently? Mandatory. Mandatory. It's such a controversial word, right? Because mandatory implies that you have a loss of control. A loss of control. You want to hold the proverbial joystick of your life, but you've lost the control of it. And for something to be mandatory, it means that it's compulsory and it must be done. So it's implying the loss of control. It means to relinquish control to someone else or to something else. The deeper question for us tonight is, who is really in control? Right, when we think about it, who's really in control? And this is where we get to this passage that I'm talking about here. I'm going to line it up, give it some context, both with regards to the times that it was written in, but also to remind us of the verses that lead to this verse, okay? J.C. O'Neill, who is a teacher of the scriptures, he said that these seven of the eight verses that Henry read have caused more turmoil in the West and the Eastern Church than any other passage in the Bible. And so your pastor's going to try and preach it tonight by the grace of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Well, let's line it up, okay? Let's remind ourselves of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Now, for those of you who remember, the term that we use when we're unpacking the scriptures and we're looking at them in context is a term called exegesis. Everybody say exegesis. Exegesis means that you're taking the Bible, you're looking at it within its context of the whole chapter or the whole book, the genre that it's in, but you're also looking at its geographical and historical context. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to be faithful to the scriptures, and then we can extract what God's truth is for us today, okay? So Romans chapter 11, you'll remember this verse. We touched on it over the last 3 weeks. Romans chapter 11 ends with this verse. Remember this? Everybody read it together with me. As we say in Psalm 1, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So let's start here. From him and through him and to him are what? All things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's a good preface for everything else we want to mention, because as we get to, if this is the last verse of Romans chapter 11, then Romans chapter 12 starts this way. And this is Paul, the author here, writing to the church at Rome. And he says here, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters. We'll add the sisters there because they are important. Shout out to my sisters. My sisters in the house, say hey. All right, just making sure. Brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Anybody in here witnessed the mercy of God in your life? Anybody in here? Okay, just in case you haven't witnessed the mercy of God, go ahead and take a deep breath. If you're wearing a mask, take it even deeper. Now exhale. Take a deep breath and exhale it out. That breath was given to you by the mercy of God. You did nothing to deserve that breath. And so it's what you do with that breath. Do you just breathe it and take it for granted, or do you treat every breath as a gift by the mercy of God that he has given you? It's like the song says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, right? To present yourselves, right? Because we've viewed God's mercy, we present ourselves, our right response to everything, being from him and through him and to him, our right response is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, okay? Worship is more than singing songs. Worship is synonymous with sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Okay, I want you to put your finger like a good book. I want you to put your finger in there because we're going to talk about sacrifice because this is really important. And we talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago. Do not be conformed to this world. The NIV talks about being conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you will discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Turn to somebody, encourage them tonight. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect plan for your life. Say it convincingly, y'all. Come on. God's got a plan for your life. And it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. In essence, what the scripture is saying, that we will only be able to understand what his plan is for our lives if we offer ourselves as a living what? Sacrifice. The only way you're going to be able to know God's plan for your life is if you offer your life as a living sacrifice, which means it's no longer about my agenda, but it's about God's agenda with my life. And so that's where we land in this passage, okay? This verse. Let every person, does that include you? Thank you for the three who answered. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now let's bring this, okay, because I know you're looking at this verse going, wow, Nelly, that was awesome until you got to that verse, because I'm having a bit of trouble with that verse, all right? Like everything, all of us, every person subject to the governing authorities. Well, let's bring it back into that Roman context. You see, the church at the time of Rome understood that they were dual citizens. Okay, what do I mean by that? Dual citizens in terms of understanding that they were citizens of heaven and earth. Everybody in here who is a follower of Jesus, and just lift your hand and just say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a dual citizen. You are a citizen of heaven, and you are a citizen of earth. The danger is that you think you're only a citizen of either heaven or earth. You're a citizen of both. See, because if you think that you're only a citizen of heaven, then you might ask the question, you know, like how people talk when they're only one, why bother engaging in like culture and evangelism? Why bother? Why bother with an education? I mean, we're leaving anyway. I'm just going to wait at the rapture bus stop. I mean, if Jesus is coming back, why even bother going to TAFE? Or why even bother going to university? Why even bother getting a career? We're all going to go to heaven anyway. Interesting fact, right? Most of the universities in the West, I mean, a university in essence is a creation from Christianity. Did you know this? It was Christians who started the first universities in the West. The reason why it's called university is there's unity in the diversity. And at the center of every one of the great universities, many of them still exist today. If you go and study the foundational practices of the top universities that are in the world today, primarily in Europe, in nations like England or the United States, you will find that they centered all of their studies around the topic of theology. And so theology was the central topic that was talked about, but they would study God in law, God in governance, God in the arts, God in science. Like God was the center of every single topic. But it's amazing, you go to a university now, the theology department's off to the side now. There's nothing to unify around it, because what's happened is we've centered on a different authority. I just wanted to put that out there because it's important for us to see that. And those of us who think, well, okay, we're citizens of heaven, then why should I bother with the education? But the issue on the other side of the spectrum is, what if we think we're just citizens of earth? Well, we get distracted to think that this is all there is. This is all there is to all of life and all of our existence. And therefore, we don't want to lose control of what we have now, especially our finances. See, because what we believe now is all there is to it. We understand, as followers of Jesus, that we are heavenly citizens as well as earthly citizens. So what I'm going to do now is break down from these verses just a few responses, all of them starting with R, responses to how we should live in terms of the governance that rules and helps us to live in this great city of Brisbane, in the greatest state of Australia, Queensland. Land of the State of Origin champions. Just put that out there. Not right now, but I'm prophesying for next year. Firstly, our role with government, right? Paul summed it up with one word in verse 1, and that's the word subject. We are each to be subject to the governing authorities. Here in Australia, there is a more natural leniency towards the individualism in our culture here. It's me and mine, my house. And I don't want anybody to mess with me and mine. And so when you hear the word that we are supposed to be subject, this becomes a point of tension, right? Paul repeats this verse and this command in verse 5. And you can see this here. Therefore, you must be subject, right? Whoever resists, oh no, that's verse 2. But verse 5 says that you must be subject. The Greek word there actually is the word hypotasso. Hypotasso means this. It means to line up under. To line up under. Let's look at verse 2 anyway. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. See, the basic role of citizens, including Christians, is to help carry the burden of government by submitting to it. Don't worry, I'm going to explain this a little bit more. But believers are not to be subversive, rebellious troublemakers, but we're to be model citizens. Again, turn to your neighbor and tell him, you are a supermodel citizen. See, Christians were already viewed suspiciously in the Roman Empire because of their conduct was so different. Now, like Christians would have these private meetings, okay? There's nothing private about here. In fact, you can invite people to come here, but they would have private meetings, and they would not worship the Roman emperor as a god, because what would happen in Roman Empire times is they would be subject to worship the emperor. Now, the emperor during the time of Paul writing this book of Romans was a guy named Nero. Nero was one of the most evil rulers of Rome, in fact, in all of history. If you go to Rome now, out in Italy, you can see remnants of what happened. There was a fire in the 70s. I'm talking about not the 1970s, but the year AD or after Christ's resurrection, the 70 years after that, right? You see remnants of this fire that took place. And the fire happened under Roman rule, under Nero in Rome. And most people who documented what happened historically there actually know that Nero was responsible for the fire. But what happened was he blamed Christians for lighting the fire. It wasn't them at all. But what would happen is that they would get all the Christians and put them in coliseums and feed them to lions or burn them at stake. And this was the way, this is the sort of authority that ruled over Christians during that time. Now imagine that, okay? So you've got three levels of rule. You've got the Roman Empire under Nero, under the Caesar, whoever was the Caesar at the time. In our case, it's Nero. Then under that, you had some governors and some governing kings, okay? So under Jesus, you remember Jesus was under a governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. You remember this guy? And there was a Jewish king at the time, because during the Roman rule, in terms of Israel, they would delegate an installed Israelite king, and that king's name was Herod. You remember there were two Herods, actually, that were alive during the time of Jesus. There was one that was alive when he was born, and you remember they tried to eradicate and kill the firstborn, and Jesus had to migrate as a refugee into Egypt and only to come back. And then even Herod, during the time when he was older, there was another Herod. And these Herods would rule under the rule of Nero. So you got Nero, the emperor, and then under that you got this king and this other governor, and they had their own agenda as well. And then on top of that, if you study Roman history, you'll discover that one-third to half of the population of the Roman Empire, again, during that time, the Roman Empire was the most powerful empire in the whole world. One-half to one-third of the population of the entire area that they ruled over were under slavery. What a time to be alive, right? So you got this evil emperor, you got these kings and these governors that rule with their own tyranny, and then under that you've got slave masters. This is where these verses come to us. Subject ourselves under the authority. Can you imagine hearing that? But Paul, don't you understand? These guys don't want what's best for us. They hate our God, and they're trying to kill us. We'll break that down in just a moment, just being able to understand. Therefore, verse 5 here, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Ooh. So we've talked about our role in response to the government. Let's talk about the role of government. Why do we have government? Well, I'm glad you asked. The rule of government, Paul began to, where we ought to begin. Because we can look at government as ruling over us, but how many of you know from him and through him and to him are all things, right? So where should we begin? Do we begin with our government? No. We begin with God. Because power only has one source, and the source is God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Now that's hard to understand sometimes, right? Because no matter how well or how poorly this power is used, we must understand that all power comes from God. There's some scriptural examples of this that we find. One's in Exodus, right? Exodus chapter 9, where we read about Pharaoh, who was a tyrant, and he persecuted God's people. But God was the one who put him in power. What? Yes, if God is sovereign, he completely knew that Pharaoh would come into power. And we may look at the book of Exodus and see the plagues that the people of Israel had to endure, but actually what you see is the grace and the mercy of God trying to give the Egyptians a chance to repent and to release the people of Israel. But Pharaoh, due to his own stubbornness, will not release them. What about in Daniel? Where we read about Daniel who's told that he cannot worship his God. He has to worship the king at the time, who was a king in Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And rather than hiding, he opens the window and shows everybody that I'm praying to my God three times a day. He's sentenced and thrown into a pit of lions. You'll remember this? And as he's thrown into the pit of lions, the lions are silenced. They can't eat him. They can't attack him because the power of God protects him. Because there is one who rules over all governments, and his name is Jesus. Isaiah 9 says that the government rests upon his shoulders, and he is the Prince of Peace. Check out this verse from Matthew chapter 10. Lots of animals in this verse for all you animal lovers out there. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep amidst wolves. So be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. Lots of animals in that verse, right? Four kinds of animals. I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wow, well, you know, imagine you're hearing that from Jesus, like as one of the disciples. Is that reason to throw a party? Woo! We're going to get devoured. Like, I am sending you as sheep amongst wolves. Why would Jesus send sheep amongst wolves? Doesn't it look like they will be slaughtered? No, they have the attitude of they could possibly be slaughtered. But the whole reason they've been sent is as a sign to the wolves, hopefully to convert them, that they may become sheep. So what's the response? Be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Only time in the Bible where you'll read, be like a serpent. Be wise like serpents and innocent like doves. What does he mean by this? Well, obviously, if you're amongst wolves, exercise wisdom. Oh, Christians, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know what to put on our Facebook feeds or what we post sometimes. We need wisdom to know how to communicate and being innocent as doves. This is really important because as Christians, we are called to be peacemakers. But how many of you know, sometimes as Christians, we can be the ones who spark the war because we don't exercise wisdom and innocence, or being peacemakers, being peaceful. The reason why Jesus uses doves here, you'll remember in the time of Noah, it was a dove that was sent to discover land. And in the same way, it's the dove of the Holy Spirit that we read about that descended on Jesus' shoulder when he was baptized. It's the same presence of God that leads us towards our hope. Now, the reason why I bring that up is I want to ask you this question. If a dove was to descend upon your shoulder, go ahead and put your right hand on your left shoulder. If you're putting your left hand on your right shoulder, it doesn't matter. It's all right. Just whatever. Now imagine that a dove is sitting on that shoulder. I want to ask you this question. How would you walk to keep that dove on your shoulder? Do you run? Do you try to sidestep like an All Black? Are you jarring with your motions? Do you move at a rapid pace? Do you? How would you walk if you had a dove on your shoulder? Give me some words. Carefully. Cautiously. Would you go fast? No, you would walk in an unhurried fashion. You will walk slowly and consciously. But how many of you know, like, we live in a society that just goes so fast. And if we don't like it, we just swipe up. Just moving at a rapid pace. Unaware of the dove of the Holy Spirit that desires to sit on our shoulders and rest on our spirits. If you want wisdom to know how to walk amidst this time of turmoil and debate about so many different issues that really don't matter in the scope of eternity, that really don't matter when you consider yourself a heavenly citizen and an earthly citizen, you will be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Walk in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. Let's carry on. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. Everybody say, do what is good. And you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, this is talking about if governing authorities were actually living out in the manner that God had designed them to live this out, this would make for a beautiful world and the way that things should be ruled. But like in the times of Paul, just like right now in 2021, there are many bad examples of leadership that don't use the position of governing authority to actually serve the people. They use it for their own agenda. And we'll get to what that looks like and how we should respond in a moment. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you walking around like robots. I must obey whatever God says I must do. No, I'm going to help you out in a moment. But we want to look at what these scriptures say. It's really, really vital. Okay, the third aspect of it, the reason for government. What is the reason that government even exists? I don't need the government, Nelly. I can just govern myself. Well, can you? The reason that government exists is, number one, to protect the community, and number two, to punish the criminal. That's the reason that the government exists, because Paul said that government is to be God's servant. They're supposed to be God's servants. Now, if you check this out, for rulers are not a terror but of good conduct, you'll see here in this passage that throughout what we read from verse 1 to verse 7, that Paul refers to government officials as ministers. What? You don't understand, Pastor Nelly. Like, the last time I had an encounter with somebody who was in authority, they were not ministering to me. What's wrong in that situation is that you've seen an example of somebody who is exercising their authority in an, unfortunately, a way that does not bring honor to God. But God institutes that authority actually to serve and to take care of his people. That's the reason why government exists, and the reason why God would have Paul write three times in this passage that they are ministers. The Greek word is diakonos, where we get the word deacon. They're actually supposed to serve as unto God. Let me ask you this question. When you consider governing authorities that occupy a divinely appointed office, should we consider then our attitude towards them? I know, you know, like, again, depending on the situation, there may be certain things that happen, but we can control our response, right? Shouldn't we thank those who are members of public servanthood? Like, you know, I'm just going to confess something here. I've gotten a speeding ticket once before in my life. Okay, maybe not just once. But what God's taught me is, like, when the police officer comes over to do his job and or her job, writes me the ticket out. It hasn't happened recently, okay? I'm a good driver now. I drive with the dove on my shoulder. I've learned to thank police officers for their service, because they put their life on the line to serve us. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there's some examples where public servants or police officers haven't exemplified or used their platform as a place to serve. All we have to do is think about the events in the United States last year with George Floyd, and you see somebody who's been given that authority but not used it correctly. See, the church needs to be a place that raises up those ministers. And I believe that in this room, there are future police officers. There are future governors. There are future parliament officials. Like some of you in this room, some of my young people who are in high school, you weren't thinking about it at the time, but maybe God has it in your heart to be somebody who will actually take that position to lead in society. I want to encourage you, like when you see a civil servant or you see somebody that's involved in the armed forces that puts their life on the line or goes through all of that training to help keep us safe, to thank them. Thank them for their service. What about like things like the Lord Mayor of Logan, thinking about Darren Power and just the people that are on the council? When's the last time we prayed for them? Or prayed for the Lord Mayor of Brisbane, Adrian Skrinner, right? So, Christian too. Like praying for them as they lead. What about Anastasia Palaszczuk? When's the last time we prayed for her? And not just watched our Facebook feed, please say zero cases, please say zero cases. So I want to make sure that we have the birthday party on Friday. Like we should pray for our government. It doesn't matter if we agree or disagree, like pray for them. Because there is no authority that's been given that authority under God. What about our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison? Praying and being aware of them being in those positions to lead. We may have differing thoughts. You may even vote for the opposing party, but it does not stop us from supporting them in prayer because they're in that position. It's a tough time to lead in any capacity, whether you're in government, whether you're in public service, whether you're leading a business or leading a church. It's a tough time to lead. And I want to encourage you to pray for those who have been given charge over you and thank them for their service. Point number four, the fourth R is response. What's our response, Nelly? Well, I'm glad you asked that too. Paul said in our immediate response is to be subject to authority, but we have to have a twofold response. Government should be supported and they should be respected. It should be supported and they should be respected. As Christians, we need to be careful how we speak about the government officials and political figures. Now, I know there may be all sorts of debates, and sometimes your politicians, whether in Australia or in the United States or around the world, they become memes, and those memes are funny. But like, I would encourage you to avoid causing even more dissension as somebody who is a Christian. Even though we may disagree with them, we are bound by Scripture to honor them and to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. Everybody say, this is good. And it pleases our God, our Savior. How many want to live a life that is good and pleasing to God? Then pray for your public servants. Pray for them. Honor them. Fight the urge to talk bad about them. See, the issue that Paul is addressing here, okay, now I went from meddling a little bit to going even more deeper in my meddling. Is this okay if I get a little bit more truthful now? Because Paul does, and he starts to address the actual topic. The actual topic is taxes. Taxes support the function of government, right? We are to pay our taxes. And even though some of the money may be used for bad causes, the taxation system in the first century, when Paul was writing, this serves as a reminder for us even in our current situation. See, the Roman government gave the position of the tax collector to the highest bidder, and Rome assessed each region for taxation. And so that's what happened then, and that's what's happening now. So read this scripture here. For because, in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Does anybody in here love taxes?
I know.
I get it, man. But again, it's because it's we're deceiving ourselves to thinking our money belongs to us. When you're a dual citizen, you understand nothing in this world belongs to us anyway, because for from him and through him and to him are all things. So when you think about your money as belonging to God, or when you think about your home belonging to God, when you think about your family as belonging to God, you live completely differently. The Roman government gave the position of tax collector to the highest bidder, and they assessed every region for taxation, but they didn't care how much the tax collectors collected. So there was corruption in the tax collection system. Now, here in Australia, it's different. But that was the oppression that they lived under, right? So imagine Paul comes and says, submit to the authorities. They've got all these three layers of corruption and tyranny, and then they want to take my money under this guy, Caesar, who's the central figure of the empire. And so if you know anything about coins, right, the impression that's put on a coin back then and even now, it's to remind us of who rules the currency. That's what it exists for. Not as much on the dollar notes as much as it is on the coin. And so during that time, the impression of the Caesar would be on the coin. It would be stamped under heat that whoever rules this currency, their image is on it. That poses the question for you and I. Think about this for a moment. Whose image is stamped on you? Because if you determine the currency of your heart, you can also see who rules your currency. But there's a hesitancy, right? Is the image that's really on your heart God, or is it you? And that's why Christians struggle. Like, oh, you can have it all. Oh, give me Jesus. I surrender it all to you, God. Just don't touch my money. It's not your money. It's not my money, according, if you're a follower of Jesus, right? And there's a hesitancy to pay taxes, just as much as if we're followers of Jesus, sometimes there's a hesitancy to give to the Lord of our tithes and our offerings. Why should it be so sensitive a topic? It's because we're dabbling into the area of idolatry in our hearts. When you understand that God is Lord of our finances, you understand that your finances don't belong to you. My finances don't belong to me because I'm a dual citizen. And my Father tells me to store up riches in heaven. And the way I do that is by giving myself away too. Not just financially, but giving and living out in a generous fashion. That's what it means to be a model citizen by the way we live. There was a man who couldn't sleep because he cheated on his taxes. Don't worry, he didn't live in Logan. Lived in another area of Brisbane. Don't worry, Sam, not Ipswich either. But he lived in Brisbane, in a certain area here. And he couldn't sleep because he cheated on his taxes. So he wrote a letter to the ATO, right, the Australian Taxation Office. He wrote a letter to them and he sent in $150. And he said on the letter, I apologize for cheating on my taxes. I'm sending you $150 in payment of my taxes. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Sorry, a terrible joke. All right. The last R is the rival against government. What if the government is so evil, or the government has certain stances that are completely against biblical standards? What of the Pharaohs and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Pol Pots? What of these people in history? Do we just submit to them and worship them? Absolutely not. We see examples of how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'll remember these guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ordered, as was the population of Babylon at the time, to bow before a statue of the king, and they refused to bow. Well, I thought we're supposed to submit to authority. No, because what they are doing now is contradicting the one who is over all, right? Because they are breaking the second commandment, which means do not bow, which says do not bow before a graven image or an idol. And so when it is clear from scripture that we are to obey God in a certain way, but there is a ruler who says, no, we are going to do this, then that's when you obey God over whoever the oppressive ruler is. Let me tell you something. Our government is not oppressive like that right now, all right? But I need us to understand that there are some policies that exist throughout not just Australia, but the rest of the world. Like, for instance, the rights of the unborn child is a policy that we see that's vehemently described in Scripture as being wrong. Infanticide or abortion. And this is not to dismiss those who have situations where they've had to experience this. No, we invite those who have unfortunately gone through these experiences. In fact, we want to help in that journey, but it doesn't dismiss that that is not God's design. So how do we express ourselves as wise as serpents and as innocent or as gentle as doves? Because it's what we must realize is that for somebody to come to the place where they want to consider an abortion, that's a hard place to come to. So where is the church to be a source of healing and restoration for that individual rather than going, oh, it's wrong, you know? Like, of course it's wrong. But the church is there to provide reconciliation and restoration. Whether you know it or not, today's Halloween. And this is my Halloween costume. I don't have one, as you probably know. I'm dressed up as a Samoan 21st century pastor, because I'm going to scare the hell out of hell with the way I'm preaching tonight. Because I need us to understand the power of what it means to be vessels who understand that we are called to righteousness. We are called to live in a righteous manner that honors God. But for those who unfortunately are not living that way, we don't dismiss them. We invite them into a place where they may hear the gospel, because this is salvation that brings them freedom. If from him and through him and to him are all things, then isn't that a great message to invite those who are far from him to hear? But our religious posture sometimes forces those people who are dealing with these issues away, and people that are dealing with addictions away, because they feel like I'm not righteous enough to step into the doors of a church or doors of a church service. That ends today. If we're submitted to God as our authority, then we've got to understand that this freedom that he's given us is to understand that this truth of the gospel sets us free. Here's the last thought I have tonight as I close. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. If there is ever a time for civil disobedience, it's when the government clearly states that there's a posture they are taking that is completely against the Bible. You must understand, like, we live in somewhat of a bipartisan governmental system where on one side of the ledger, you've got people who take stances righteously against the rights of the unborn child or what the biblical definition of marriage is. And then on the other side of the ledger, you've got those who take a stance towards social and racial injustice and towards the environment. All of these issues are clearly biblical. There's a biblical stance on all of these things. But these parties have like two sides of a scale. So if you go on this side, that means you dismiss those issues. If you go on this side, that means you dismiss those issues. And so if we don't understand that government is all subjugated under God's authority, then we can have a tendency to side on one side and hate the other side. And what sort of witness is that? When we understand all of it's under God's rulership and under his authority, then even though our political leanings might be on one side, then we must pray and love those on the other side. If the church can't learn to converse about things in a civil manner, because let me tell you something, even in this room, I'm sure without a shadow of a doubt, that there are differing views on things that don't matter in eternity, including the state of origin. But if we can all learn to just walk together on things that don't matter, if we can just learn to walk together, you may have an opinion. Let me just say it right now. You may have an opinion on this vaccine or different vaccines, but does that mean we can't walk together understanding that God is sovereign? He is in full control. None of this takes him by surprise. And you may have your stance on the vaccine, and I may have my stance on the vaccine, but you know, in the end, I'm a citizen of earth and heaven. And really, none of it really matters. So why are we arguing, even in the kingdom of God, thinking that we're keyboard gangsters on our Facebook feeds? Ooh, I'm scared of you because you can type. It's ridiculous. And then a lot of them are Christian. It's, look, if your stance propagates a view that causes you to be anxious and fearful, I'm here to tell you tonight that God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. If your stance on any issue, not just the vaccine, but any issue, causes you to fear as if God is not in control, then you have a bad theology. Because if you understand that He is sovereign, you have nothing to fear. He is the Prince of Peace. God's got it. Is this the end, Pastor Nelly? Are we living in the, like, is He coming back soon? I don't know. My Bible tells me in Matthew 25 that the gospel needs to go to all nations and then the end will come. According to modern statistics, there are 47 people groups in just the nation of Russia who haven't heard the gospel yet. We got a long way to go. So I'm not worried. We've been through pandemics before. And even if this is the end, I know that I'm a heavenly citizen anyway. So I don't fear, because this world has nothing for me. My last thought is this. If you're expecting the government to dictate for you the way you should live, you got it around the wrong way. We should renew our minds to have self-governance in terms of God being the center of our lives. So we learn to govern ourselves under His authority and by His Spirit. That Jesus Christ, remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We have opinions on the government, but we can't control our addiction to Netflix. You'll know what I'm saying? Like, self-governance is the way that God flips the script, because many of us might think, okay, we are ruled from the outside in, but the gospel says that He rules from the inside out. So if we can learn to center our lives on Jesus, get our lives in order, get our marriages in order, get our parenting in order. Do you know what your children watch on television? Do you know what they're exposed to? Their brains aren't ready for half of the stuff they're exposed to. And if you're going to expose them to them, walk them through it, man. Like we've got to take control of our homes. We can't expect our government to do that for us. And so as we start to rule in our homes and in our families, we become what we call, what Paul is calling here, model citizens, that others may see the glory of the Lord in the way that we live out. And then we become full of integrity in our businesses, in the way that we are teachers, in the way that we might work our jobs, in the way that we go to school and do excellent work. That's what Daniel did, that's what Moses did, and that's what Paul is calling all of us to do tonight. Be model citizens. Have rulership in your own life by exercising self-control. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind means that you're not anxious for anything. And I want to pray for us tonight, because the final question I have tonight, who governs you? Who rules you? If Jesus really rules your life, you have absolutely nothing to fear. No matter how bad it's going to get, and it will get bad from time to time. But if He's in charge, if He's in control, if we cry out tonight, give me Jesus, like you can have the rest of this world, but give me Jesus. If He really rules in your life, you have absolutely nothing to be anxious for. And I want to pray for you if you've been anxious. I want to pray for you tonight if you've been fearful. Church, I love you. I hope you're hearing this truth and love. This is the way we need to disciple our people. This is the way we really need to raise our children as model citizens in society. But it starts with us transforming from the inside out. So I want to ask you that question, who governs you? And I'm going to pray this prayer for you. If you want to give governorship over to God and say, God, I want you to take full control of every area of my life. And just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition that I've been trying to take control of my own life. But tonight, I recognize that if I try to control my life, and if I try to govern my own life under my own will, I'll fail. And it leads to death. So tonight I give you full control. Have your way. Come govern. You are sovereign. You are in full control. I give you this control and the authority over my life, over my family, over every single area, my finances, my mind, my heart, my health. I give you full control in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer to give God full control just right where you're seated, I'm just going to pray for you one more prayer. Just if you did pray that prayer, can you just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for today? Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Awesome. Great. Father, you see these hands that are lifted who are giving God that full control. And we ask, God, that you would come and just protect and guard the decision that's been made tonight. Lord, I just sense some of them have been fearful. Even coming here tonight, Lord, there's been situations of fear and wondering, oh, what's really happening, God? But there's been a desperation tonight that's been exposed. And tonight, as you're taking full control and authority, Lord, we declare tonight that with this peace, we have nothing to fear. But we receive your Holy Spirit. We receive your word in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.